Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, I can't get over it. So low, I can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Hello and welcome again to 3TFM's Holy Half Hour with me, the Reverend Alec Noble, Minister of Saltcoats North Parish Church. Tonight is the second in our series of meeting the ministers, priests and pastors from the various branches of the Christian Church. There's one Christian Church, but it has many flavours to the ice cream, many styles of worship, different emphasis and priorities, different ways of thinking and practices. The point of this series is to get a better insight into what makes each other tick. So tonight, our special guest is the Reverend Brian Oxborough, Parish Minister of St Cuthbert's Parish Church, Church of Scotland Church, in Saltcoats. So welcome, Brian.
Thank you.
Thanks for coming to the studio. So how long have you been a minister?
I've been a minister since June 1980, which is 29 years, which is a wee while.
How long have you been in Saltcoats with St Cuthbert's?
I have been in Saltcoats, St Cuthbert's, since June 1988, so that's almost 21 years.
Wow, you'll be getting the keys soon.
I know, I had a four-month-old son when I arrived. He's 21 too now.
You are a Church of Scotland minister.
Yes.
Sometimes known as a parish minister. Can you explain what that means, parish minister?
Right. When the Church of Scotland was established, there was a vision that there would be a church and a school in every parish in Scotland. And every place in Scotland is now located within a parish, a sphere of responsibility. And the parish minister is responsible for preaching the gospel within the parish, usually within the church, and is also responsible for providing Christian services to everyone in the parish who asks for them.
So you're not just ministering to your holy group sort of thing.
No, anyone at all who asks is welcome to the services of a parish minister.
And you don't only do services within the bounds of the building, eh?
No, we take wedding services, we take funeral services, and obviously funeral services go to various places, so there can be lots of different things that happen. Occasional open-air services with other ministers and priests at Easter.
And the Church of Scotland is Presbyterian.
Yes.
Can you explain Presbyterian, what that means?
The underlying idea in the Presbyterian Church is that there's no real authority vested in an individual, it's vested in courts. And the highest court, the General Assembly, is made up of an equal number of ministers and Church of Scotland elders. And underneath the General Assembly, there's another court called the Presbytery, which is also made up of ministers and elders in equal number. And beneath the Presbytery, there is the Kirk Session, the court which looks after the local congregation. This one's different because it has only one minister, usually, and quite a large number of elders. So all the authority is vested in courts rather than individuals like bishops or archbishops.
So it's a combination of lay people and clergy.
Yes, it is, in theory anyway. It is indeed.
Mm-hmm. Let's get down to some music. I've asked Brian, as I'm going to ask all the guests, to pick the music to give us a flavour of their branch of the church. So can you give us a Church of Scotland sort of song to start us off?
Well, a well-known hymn, which has appeared in Church of Scotland hymn books for many generations, very well-known, wonderful words describing God, immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Yeah.
Brian, just let's focus a wee minute on yourself personally. So can you give us something about your background? Where were you born and grew up?
I was born in Glasgow in a nursing home that's long since been demolished.
You were born in a nursing home?
Well, I think that's what they called them in those days. Wherever it was, it's not there now. Mm-hmm. Born in Glasgow, brought up for most of my time in the Rutherglen area. Went to university, to Strathclyde University, studied chemistry, and quickly began to realise that chemistry wasn't really for me. Took a year out, during which I felt a call to the ministry being confirmed. Applied for the ministry and was accepted as a candidate. So I took the chemistry degree and then went on to train for the ministry at Glasgow University. And from there, did a probationary period in the south side of Glasgow, and then went up to the county of Angus, to a little village called Lytham. And we were there from 1980 to 1988. I used to be a very keen swimmer as a teenager, but early morning starts got a bit too much for me at university, so it's all lapsed, yeah, rather sadly. Yeah. I'm married, have four children. One was married in May, one is hoping to be married in December, and two, I am hoping will not want to be married for a long, long time.
If I go back a bit in your story, of all the different branches of the Christian Church, how come you're in the Church of Scotland?
My family were Church of Scotland members, but not terribly wonderful attenders. And I used to hate being taken and dropped at the Sunday school. So at the earliest opportunity, I dropped right out of the church. But I was very friendly with somebody who went to the Christian Union at Strathclyde University, which is an instrumental element in my story in becoming a Christian. And he also took me to St George's Tron Parish Church in the centre of Glasgow, which is a Church of Scotland congregation. So between the Christian Union and the Tron, I became a Christian, and the Tron was the obvious place to join.
I used to go to the Tron for 3 years, maybe around the same time.
Probably it was.
I was a student in Glasgow at the time.
Why did we not wave to one another?
What is it about Church of Scotland worship and life that attracts you more than any other denomination? And when you become a minister, why is it a Church of Scotland minister?
I suppose initially being brought up in the Church of Scotland and then returning to the Church of Scotland and joining the Church of Scotland. But there are, of course, issues that you have to think about. For example, what you think about the meaning of baptism. And I thought about these things and thought that the Church of Scotland understanding of baptism was more likely to be correct than other understandings. And I also appreciated the Presbyterian system rather than some of the other church systems. So it was a perfectly natural thing, having a past and a present in the Church of Scotland when I was in my early 20s, to apply for the ministry in the Church of Scotland.
If someone was to walk in off the street into a Church of Scotland church, what would they notice about your church service?
Well, if they walked into a number of churches, they would notice that whilst there's many things in common, there are also differences, and there's great variety within the church. In the Church of Scotland, traditionally, the service is centred very much on the Bible. And so in many traditional churches, the service begins when the Bible is carried in and ends when it leaves. The hymns are meant to reflect the teachings of the Bible. The reading of the Bible and the preaching of what the Bible says is absolutely central. But of course, it doesn't always have to be solemn or serious. There are times when you can speak to the children and it can be full of fun. There are times when we can sing very traditional hymns, like the one we heard a few minutes ago, or very modern hymns, like we'll hear in a few moments. And there are times when even the adults break into a smile. We obviously sing accompanied by an organ. We don't have a youth band at the moment, but some churches do. So there are various accompaniments that you will find in different churches. But I suppose being centred on the Bible is the main thing that should...
Well, we'll discuss it further in a minute, but let's try some of your other kind of music then.
Right.
We've had Immortal Invisible, the traditional style. Your second one is a more modern one.
The second one was only written a few years ago by two composers, Keith Getty and Paul Townend, and it's very, very popular in some circles. This particular version, See What a Morning, is a resurrection hymn. It's a fabulous Easter hymn. And we learnt it in our own congregation so that we could sing it on Easter Day. See What a Morning by Keith Getty and Paul Townend.
Oh, sorrow she turns from the empty tomb. Hears a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. This voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us. We'll send
That's a jazzy wee number there.
I love it.
There's a traditional Immortal Invisible, and then there's this See What a Morning. The two sides of that. Some folk didn't go to church because they think it's a bit old-fashioned and archaic and out of date, and maybe their memory of church was Immortal Invisible.
Yes.
Maybe it was more of that they might be keener. What do you think about that debate, the modern and traditional tension?
I think you need a mixture. I think you have to try and arrange the worship and the hymns to suit the people who do go. But I think you also have to be able to teach people that times change and things move on. Every single hymn we sing, including Immortal Invisible, was once new. All of them. And some of the more modern hymns resonate more with the modern member of public than some of the older ones. And sometimes people clap, sometimes people sing along when the choir sings an anthem. But we need a mixture, and people need to see that it's not like a straitjacket.
The Church of Scotland as a denomination tries to be wide range.
Yes.
And I suppose your own church within your one congregation would try to have the range.
Yes, yes. Some people don't like to see changes, but they're necessary, so we make them. Sometimes we have the children out taking part. Sometimes we even have them running round the church, which would have been unheard of in a previous generation. Sometimes we even get the adults to help speaking to the children. I actually asked a lady yesterday if she'd help me speak to the children on Sunday. She's desperately hoping that I didn't mean it.
One of the other things that's said about Church of Scotland worship is you were saying a minute ago about the Bible carried in and you preach it and you read it and you talk to the children off it and the hymns are based on it. Is it not all a bit too intellectual, too wordy?
Oh, yes, it can be. You can kill it stone dead. But the Bible's full of emotion. Take the story of Jesus, who was asked by a man to heal his daughter because she was dying, and he's panicking because her life is ebbing away. So what does Jesus do? He walks through the thickest crowd he can find and stops to talk to an old lady who's not well. Just imagine what that man was feeling. You can imagine him screaming inside, "Hurry up, get on with it. The old lady will be there in the morning. My daughter's dying." The Bible's full of emotion. It's full of feelings. Sometimes you maybe even want to act out a passage to display what the emotions the people would have experienced are. So it doesn't have to be all in the head. If it doesn't touch the heart as well, it's just worthless, isn't it?
But when folks sit in the pew and they sit maybe passively with a pan drop, could we maybe have a bit more emotion in the congregation's response to it all?
Yes, as long as they don't crunch the pan drop, I don't mind. Or fall asleep in the pew.
See, some other churches jump up and down, clap their hands and all the rest.
Well, my only rule is you don't fall asleep while I'm preaching. I don't mind too much else.
Have you a technique for that?
Well, I have actually, but it would be unfair to say it because it would embarrass some people.
I'll give your trade secret away. You bang the pulpit every so often, don't you?
No, actually, the other way you do it is you just stop. People suddenly respond to silence. They sit up.
They wonder if he's fallen asleep.
Yeah. It can be sometimes, however, that it's just one person talking on, and so you've got to be careful. Yeah. And you've got to try and make sure that what you preach is as relevant as it can be. That's what matters. Yeah. It'll be utterly boring if it's not relevant to people.
And do you think that sometimes it's too much the one-man show or the one-woman show, but whoever's leading the worship, it's all centred on the one-voice person, you know?
Oh, I think it can be, without a doubt. And if congregations are able to develop and involve other people taking part in various ways, that can help bring a service to life and really make it more interesting for people. Sometimes if it's overdone, it's a little bit like a pantomime with a whole string of people coming and going and nobody quite knows what's happening. But if you get a balance and develop it carefully, it can be tremendously enriching to have different people doing different things in the service.
Yeah. Let's try your third piece of music. Can you introduce that? Why did you pick this one?
Again, it's very traditional, fabulous tune, fabulous words, very, very well known, very often associated with male voice choirs. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Brent, I would like to ask you a question I'm going to ask all the other clergy, and that is, what is it that your church believes that's kind of different from maybe the other branches of the church? Do you have any, I'm going to say funny views, but that's the wrong way to put it.
No, none at all. My family would disagree. But
yeah.
What do we believe? Well, one of the big issues that divides churches from denomination to denomination, for example, is baptism. Some people believe you have to be a Christian believer to be baptised. In the Church of Scotland, we believe that when you become a believer, God wants you to be baptized, but it's a sign of his love for you, not your faith in him. And because it's a sign of his love for you, that love is extended not only to you, but to all of your family. And so we would baptize the children of believers as a sign that God loves them. The technical thing is to say that God has a covenant with not only a believer, but his children. So we would baptize believers and their children, if that is what you want to know. That's one thing.
And when the child grows up, they have a ceremony, confirmation.
When somebody is baptized, they're seen not only as having received a sign that God loves them, but they're seen as being part of the wider fellowship of the church. But when they grow up, they still have to decide to believe and follow Christ or not. And so people can then go on and join the church in a second way by a profession of faith. And usually they make a profession of faith because they wish to share Holy Communion. Now, baptism and communion, we believe, are the two sacraments that Jesus instructed us to carry out.
Whereas Roman Catholics believe there are seven sacraments.
Yes, they have different views, and maybe when you have the local priest in, he can explain that for you.
Yeah, but if we take communion then,
yes,
as different churches do different ways, styles and different frequencies, why do you do it the way you do it?
Well, in the Church of Scotland, the pattern has emerged where there are only three or four communions a year. But that's just a pattern that's emerged. It's quite legitimate for a Kirk session to say we want one a month, or we want communion more frequently, or on occasions such as a service of dedication for the guild of the church. So we are introducing additional communion services. We have one on a Christmas Day morning, for example. But it's very much just down to tradition and pattern. But like the hymns, it can be changed if there's a better way of doing it, and so it should be.
Yeah, we're short of time to go into so many areas, but let me try one other on you. You're a parish minister, so you do parish funerals. So you'll end up doing funerals of folk that haven't made profession of faith.
Yes.
How do you feel about that?
Well, if people ask a Christian minister to conduct a funeral service, he's conducting a Christian funeral service. And he's really reminding people that it's God who gives us life, and at the end of life our spirits return to God. And it's an opportunity to share something of the Christian faith and perhaps encourage them to have a hope, a faith in Christ and the hope that Christ gives us. So it's always an opportunity to draw near to people and to help them and to support them at a time when they need help and are looking for support. So I'm very happy to do it.
Right, your fourth piece of music, we're back to the more modern style.
That's
again.
Right. Now, the last piece was sung by Kristen Getty, the wife of Keith Getty. This next one is sung by Paul Townend. Keith Getty and Paul Townend composed this one together, and it's a great favourite of mine. It really focuses on who our Saviour is. It's called In Christ Alone.
Gift of love and righteousness.
Brian, I'd like to move on from what the church believes to what the church does. I'm thinking both locally at St Cuthbert's and nationally, Church of Scotland.
Right, well, locally we have services and a Bible study on a Sunday. We have quite a lot of midweek activities, especially over the winter months. We have an afternoon club for older members and friends on a Monday afternoon. We have a Keep Fit Club on a Wednesday morning. We have a mother and toddlers group. We have a church guild, we have a Sunday school and a Bible class on a Sunday as well. So there are lots of things going on in the church. Also, our church hall is used by the North Ayrshire Council out of school care 5 days a week, and over the school holidays they're in every day, all day. So our local church does quite a bit, and we're always seeking new things to do and new ways of reaching out and going forward.
And of course, your individual members do lots of things individually wherever they live and work.
Oh yes, you find that in every congregation. Lots of people will, for example, help with hospital volunteers, or maybe help with the Ayrshire Hospice, help with driving people to the Beetson Clinic for treatments. There are lots of things that people do in a voluntary capacity because of their Christian commitment and because of their concern to be of use and help in the community.
And what about the Church of Scotland generally then? What does it do?
Well, on the larger scale, the Church of Scotland has a fairly massive social programme. It's the biggest social work organisation in Scotland, apart from the state. There are homes for the elderly, of which South Beach House is an excellent example. Socially, the Church of Scotland also has alcohol and drug rehabilitation centres. The church has links with other churches throughout the world. The church, for example, was addressed at the recent General Assembly by Bishop Tutu, who began by saying that in South Africa, people recognise how much the Church of Scotland has done, not only for South Africa, but for the whole of Africa. And he said thank you to the Church of Scotland. So there are connections with other churches in all parts of the world. There are connections with other denominations working together, supporting organisations like Christian Aid, for example. So the Church of Scotland, both nationally and internationally, is very, very involved in many, many things, with a budget running to millions.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm afraid time's caught us out here, Brian, so I'd just like to thank you for coming into the studio.
No, thank you. I enjoyed it very much.
For giving us an insight into the Church of Scotland's life and worship within the wider family of God. I'll say bye for now, but I'll leave you with your last choice that Brian made, and that is Praise to the Lord the Almighty, sung by the Wesley Chapel congregation. There's Methodists coming in at the end here.
Yes.